lived and that he was a real man seeking to do the will of God. Moses and Aaron had made what is understood to be the 40-day journey from the mountain of God to the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron had ample time to discuss perhaps their strategy when they were to get into Egypt and whatever ground rules would have to be followed. And Aaron, having lived there for those years while Moses was absent, he knew just how best to get before Pharaoh. And we don't have all the details as to how they got permission to get before Pharaoh. We're just introduced to chapter 5 and verse 1, and we find them suddenly in the presence of Pharaoh. With that in mind, keep this in mind. It seems to me that once we've finished chapter 4 with some of the cleanup details that were there, it seems, as was recorded by the Spirit of God, that everything was in order for this occasion and for this meeting. We have God's man, Moses and Aaron. We have God's message, and God's message is going to be, when you get before Pharaoh, you tell Pharaoh to let my people go. We have these two men, not only the God's men and God's message, but they no doubt are in God's will. Would you agree with that? Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me as I look at this from that standpoint that they were God's men, they had God's message, they were in God's will. And by the way, may I mention that they also had already displayed God's miraculous power in verse number 30 of the fourth chapter. The displays and the miracles that God gave him early in the fourth chapter, he did that before the people, and he had the support of the people. By the time you get to verse 31, the people believed. Sounds good, doesn't it? Everything is as it should be. All that was needed now is that he just go, that is Moses go, and deliver the message to Pharaoh. And the message is clear. Let my people go. Then certainly Pharaoh will do exactly that. He'll just let them go. Sounds easy, doesn't it? But you know, sometimes when it sounds easy, it's not as easy as it sounds. Amen? When somebody says, well, it'd be easy to put that swing set together, it's no problem at all, and you have missing pieces, and you wonder where that direction was. I always like to start it and have somebody else to read directions along the way. But Moses was before Pharaoh. Deliverance should have been easy. Everything was in order. Or does God have more to teach? Does God have more preparation? Maybe not just with Moses, but maybe God has more preparation with the Hebrews and with Pharaoh and with the situation in general. God has more to accomplish. I believe whatever else we draw from this chapter, in seeing that had the deliverance taken place that quick, we wouldn't have had the rest, at least this portion. We wouldn't have had the plagues. We wouldn't have had the details there. We would have jumped right away to where God's giving the law to Moses, I suppose. But we do have the fifth chapter and into the sixth chapter and so on. And as God gets everything ready to go and to move. May I just insert this thought? God is all powerful, and God could certainly come in and wipe out the entire army of Pharaoh and wipe out Pharaoh and all his cohorts. And the children of Israel could just walk out of the land of the Egyptians unrehearsed. By the way, God has taken down whole armies before. Amen. I mean, when we see later in the prophets, we find that that's what God chose to do. But God didn't choose in this occasion to handle it in that way. I find that true in life. While we know that God has power to reverse or undo or to evaporate a situation, God does not always choose to handle things in that dramatic way. Many times he chooses to allow his people to work through it with his aid so that they see his hand and his grace in the midst of it. I see that happening here. What they thought maybe they were going to meet with was with Pharaoh saying, okay, you're good to go. God said, let him go, and I'm going to let him go. But rather, number one, they were met by resistance. When I read in verse number 1 and following, and after Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Let me say this morning that they met resistance from without. They had the right message. They were God's men. They were in God's will. They had displayed the powers that God had given them. They were in the right place. They were where they were supposed to be. They were doing and saying the things that they were supposed to be doing and saying. And they gave the request to Pharaoh. The request was very plain. As a matter of fact, they don't even do it upon their own authority. They don't say, now, Pharaoh, these are our people. We are kin to them, and we want you to let them go. As a matter of fact, they don't go in their name. According to verse 1, it says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And the request was made. And as if to say that when Pharaoh heard the request, let my people go, he said, request denied. They met with resistance from the outside. So not only do you have the request, the permission being denied, but you also have this very clear reply in verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? He's going, by the way, in the very name that God said, you tell them that I am sent you, Jehovah. The word here, Lord, is that word for Jehovah. And he says, I don't know him. Who is he? And I don't know the Lord. Well, pretty much we understand that he just didn't know who the Lord was. Now, there may have been some fact that he was aware that the Hebrews worshipped another god. It could be that they'd failed in their witness to influence the nation around them. There's a lot of things you could say and maybe speculate about, but the very clear statement is that he says, who's the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? We have to understand here that Pharaoh himself was seen as a god. And why should he bow to the God of the Hebrews? If he had any understanding of what the name Lord or Jehovah meant, it means the self-existent one. All the other gods around Pharaoh would have had their existence hinged upon some other factor. And this reality was is that the God of the Hebrews was the Lord God Jehovah, and he was dependent upon no one. He was the self-existent one. I want to tell you this morning that as Moses was a deliverer, deliverers are not always met with enthusiastic reception. Let me make an application. When you go and you tell somebody about Jesus Christ, you have the right message, you're in the will of God, you're doing what you're supposed to be, you are empowered by God, you've witnessed His power in your own life, and you give the message, how many times are you met with a positive reception that says, yes, I'll take Christ as Savior right now? If you do it 10 times, you may face that 10 times you get rejected. They reject the Savior. The reality is the deliverers are not always met with enthusiastic reception. As a matter of fact, the reception that Moses and Aaron got from Pharaoh was this, a blatant disregard for the Lord. He says, who's that? He is saying, what authority does he have over me? He's saying, I'm the captain of my own ship. He's saying, I'm God unto myself. And while folks in our world may not be a Pharaoh, many of them have the same mentality. Who is God? Who is the Lord anyway? What authority does he have over me? What right does he have to tell me that I'm a sinner? What right does he have to tell me that he can bring me salvation? I'm the captain of my own vessel. I do my own thing. I live for myself. Leave me alone. He had a blatant disregard for the Lord. Our society is just like that. There is a blatant disregard for respect of the things of God. I want to tell you this morning, it still unnerves me and bothers me when I hear someone, I don't like cursing at all. Let me just say this while I'm preaching on this subject. If you're a Christian, let all filthy communication be put out of your mouth. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I get mad and I let things go. Why don't you just say, praise God? You say, preacher, you don't understand. I'm in the trades, and if I'm hammering something and I mash my finger, I just have to say a bad word. Won't you say, thank God it didn't mash the whole thing off? Amen. You're not justified in saying, well, it's okay to talk. And let me tell you, it still unnerves me to hear somebody call God's name in vain. Amen. It still is something that, because that's a sacred name, but I want to tell you how they can do that. They can do that because they have blatant disregard for God. Amen. Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh, and he has a blatant disregard. Pharaoh has this blatant disregard. Let me just tell you this as well, that I believe it's true to say that with this reply, not only a blatant disregard for the Lord, but there was a belligerent disdain for God's word as well. Look at verse number 1 again. And he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. I was teaching in a Bible Institute setting, and I had the students, I said, one of the things was talking about the word of God and the validity that it is, in fact, the Word of God, and gave them an assignment basically to go through the Scripture and use a concordance and whatnot, and just list how many times, and with the reference, how many times you have such a statement as this, thus saith the Lord, or thus saith the Lord God, or the Lord's something to that effect. And one of the fellows said, well, we'll have to read the whole stinking Bible. That's what he said. Because the reality is, it is God's Word. The reality is that when Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, they were not coming with their agenda, they were not coming with their authority, they were not coming with their word, but they were coming with the Word of God. And just as Pharaoh had a blatant disregard for the Lord himself, he had belligerent disdain for God's word. He didn't care that God said it. He didn't care who God was. Many people that we witness to and share Christ with, we're there to give them deliverance by the gospel because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and men and women who are in sin and outside of Christ, they don't know it, but they are in bondage. And many times we get this same response. Blatant disregard for the name of the Lord, belligerent to the Word of God. But it's not over. The reaction that Pharaoh gave, and incidentally we have two requests here, a little variety in the request. He's not only said, who is the Lord, but they tried it again in verse 3. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, a 3 days' journey unto the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. They beefed it up a little bit. You might just lose your workers altogether if you don't let them go for these 3 days. Pharaoh was nonetheless no more impressed than he was with the first request. As a matter of fact, it seems that it agitated him a little bit more. His reaction gets even more terse in regards to his response to them, in that he increases, and you know the story, he increases the rigors of labor. I like what someone said. A protracted conflict is inevitable when evil is so deep-seated. Look at verse 19 just for a moment. The Bible says, and the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. Notice the statement, they were in evil case. They saw the dilemma as evil. I want to say to you this morning that deep-seated evil requires the mighty hand of God to drive it. What they were dealing with was deep-seated, oppressive evil. Let's bring it to our time. These oppressors, these who in the name of religion are taking innocent lives and performing brutal acts upon them without mercy, without regard to life. You can call it whatever you want to call it, but the bottom line is it's pure, unadulterated, 100% evil. Hold on a minute, I'll say that again. I said you can call it whatever you want to, but their actions is 100% evil. That's what it is. I'm going to have to use that. What's this other one? Oh. All right. And that's all it is evil. And that kind of evil, the kind of evil of oppression that Pharaoh was putting upon the people of God, is the kind of evil that's going to, has a protracted conflict that is inevitable because it is so deep-seated. He is so calloused about it that he says, okay, you've had so much time just to talk about these things. Verse 4, and the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye Moses and Aaron let the people from their works? Get you under your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, and hitherto let them go and gather straw for themselves. The work was already hard. It already got harder. It was not as easy as it sounded. I want to say that when you talk to somebody about their soul and you give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to understand that the devil has a hold on them and he's not going to let go easily. And there are many today that we deal with, and folks who are addicted to various things in our culture. They believe they're the captain of their own ship. They have no regard for the Lord. They have disdain for the Word of God. And there's a deep-seated evil around them. And the going is going to be difficult to reach them. The oppression is going to be great. The addiction is going to be tremendous. The grip of Satan around their throat and upon their jugular vein, he's not going to give up easy. He wants them in hell with them. And so, like Pharaoh, we have that response. One author said, this is ever the effort of the rejecting God's testimony. To resist the light means increased darkness. To turn from the truth is to become more thoroughly than ever under the power of him who is a liar. Another said, the thought of losing Israel made him clutch them with greater eagerness and watch them with greater vigilance. Whenever Satan's power becomes narrowed to a point, his rage increases. The devil does not like to let go of anyone whom he has had in his terrible grasp. Now, I'm going to tell you, when we get on the devil's territory, which that's where Moses was. Oh, well, preacher, Pharaoh was just, he was just doing his job. There was nothing evil about Pharaoh. As a matter of fact, preacher, you got to understand, if they lived in our day, we would have a more friendlier understanding of Pharaoh. I mean, we would be more accepting of him. We would allow him to have his viewpoint, and we could have our viewpoint, yeah, as long as it's under his oppression. And it's like the devil tells us, said, now don't you influence your kids for the cause of Christ. You let them make up your own mind, their own mind. Don't you try to get them in church. Don't you try to tell them about Christ, because you'll brainwash them. That's right. By the way, the devil says you play by that playbook, but he's got his own playbook he plays by. And his playbook says, I'll tell you, you keep hands off and I'll keep my hands on. And I'll get them so much under my oppression that when the time comes for you finally see the need to give them the gospel, I'll have such a death grip on them that you'll have a hard time prying them loose. I want you to understand this morning that the devil does not want to let go, and there was such protracted evil in this situation that Pharaoh was not going to let God's people go that easily. Amen. They were met by resistance. I want to say to you this morning that then they were muzzled by rejection. It's bad enough that Pharaoh rejected them. That's resistance from without. But now we find that they're getting resistance from within. You know the story and how that in these verses, he says, he loaded them up with more work and the taskmasters and the divisions of those, and finally down to those who were directly over the laborers, those Hebrew officers, as it were, that were right over the Hebrew people. And they had worked their way up that they were somewhat in a trusteeship just under the taskmasters of the Egyptians, but yet they were over their own people. When you see the occasion where they come before Pharaoh after they had been beaten, that's who this is talking about. Things were pretty good for them. And they weren't, until they got beat, they thought there was some mistake, and so what they did, they went before Pharaoh to try to get a little relief. Martin Luther King Jr., in his book, Where Do We Go From Here, Chaos or Community? Listen to this statement. The Pharaohs had a favorite and effective strategy to keep the slaves in bondage, keep them fighting among themselves. The divide and conquer technique has been a potent weapon in the arsenal of oppression. When you read verses 15 and following, keep in mind that that is what is happening on that occasion, that they are now within finding resistance. I'll say more about it. He went on to say, but when the slaves unite, the Red Seas of history open and the Egypts of slavery crumble. Amen. And when we find that Moses finally was able, through great effort and time with the plagues, God was able to pry loose the hold of the devil upon those who were under the oppression. But notice this in verse 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel, these are they that I'm talking about. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, they had just been beaten, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? Notice who they identify with as being a servant of. Not God, but Pharaoh. There is no straw given unto us, thy servants, and they say to us, make brick. Behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is within thine own people, in those who are under you and over us. And it's not our fault. And we're asking you to treat us fairly. We're asking you for some consideration, Mr. Oppressor Extraordinaire. We're asking for a little relief here. They're going against Moses, and they're going against Aaron. By the way, I don't hear the voice of the people under them. In that position, things were a little better for them. They were able to work their way up to where they had certain privileges and advantages in that position. Do you notice? They turned to their taskmasters for consideration. They turned and asked for mercy from the one who was wielding the oppression. And when it comes to salvation, many times folk say, well, things are going pretty good for me. And instead of turning to the Lord when things get difficult, they turn right back to the oppressor. They turn right back to the very thing that is oppressing them. There are some truth and some exclamation there about those who are not only in substance abuse, but in various abusive of their own bodies and their own minds and lives. They turn back to the oppression. What they need is deliverance. And notice their response. They turned to their taskmasters for consideration. But not only did they turn to them, you have to see it. Look at verse 17. But he said, here's the sympathy Pharaoh gives. But he said, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. You know what he's saying? You just don't have enough to do. You got too much time on your hands. You're busy with all this foolishness of thinking of worshiping this God that you don't need to worship, this God who I don't even know who He is and don't care to know who He is, and I don't care what His Word says and what He's saying. You just need to get back to work. Verse 18. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. In other words, production will be the same. The workload will increase, but production, the raw material, you will now provide for yourself. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, ye shall not diminish aught from the bricks of your daily task. They saw then the evil of it. Now, what would you think they'd do now? They had turned to their taskmasters for consideration, and you see what they got. Look at verse 20. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, boy, I'm glad you guys showed up. We're going to ask you to pray for us that God together will stand together. Is that in your Bible? Some of you didn't even know. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. You've made us stink in Pharaoh's nostrils. And in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. They're going to kill us because of you guys. Not only did they turn to their taskmasters for consideration, but they turned from their deliverers in condemnation. Moses has been here before, by the way. This is not really working well with his sense of confidence. He's been here, he's seen this before. The last time it happened, when he, by his hand, said he was going to deliver the children of Israel and he killed the Egyptian, and you know the story. That time, he ran and he got out of Dodge. He ran for his life. This time, he ran as well, but he ran to God. Look at verse 22. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? You say, well, why didn't God get angry with him? I believe that God, in the throes of the difficulties of life and what he was going into, Moses was where he was supposed to be. Moses was doing what he was supposed to do. And God understands that when things are not as easy as it sounds, and we meet with resistance, our confidence starts to crumble. Are you with me this morning? God didn't chastise him for that. We're going to find out in a minute, not only did they were met by resistance and muzzled by rejection, but they're going to be maintained by rejuvenation. You see, God doesn't chastise him here. He says, verse 23, Moses, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered them at all. Moses goes to the right source. I see that Moses and Aaron, in verse 20, they stand alone. It would seem now, not only do they have Pharaoh mad at him, let my people go, but now they've got the Hebrew people mad at him, the officers as well as the general laborers, all of them are mad at them, you've made it worse. Let's make it practical. Something happens at work, safety violation. Are you with me? I mean, let's put it down here where we live so you get it. Do you remember the little incident that happened, was it 1984, 86? Certain spacecraft was going up. What year was it? 84, 86? You don't know? Well, let's just say 84. The space shuttle. And there was one thing that happened to that vessel that made they investigated and found out what? Something about the O-ring, right? And it all was traced back to somebody who did not what? You know what? You know what happens sometimes in a workplace? Don't you rock the boat, because you rock the boat, you'll make it bad on all of us. Are you with me? You keep your mouth shut. And sometimes it's an unwritten rule. Now, I'm not talking about being a tattletale about everything, but I am saying when something's right. I often say, sometimes you can give them a conscience about what is right. It may not change anything, but you can at least give them a conscience. Now Moses has them all mad at him. There are times when you do right and you're in the will of God and you seek to take a stand for Christ. And I'm not talking about being obnoxious about it. But when you seek to witness to somebody for Christ in your family and you are a Christian, some of you may be criticized by spending so much time in church when you could be out doing so many other things. Some of you may be criticized by family members and co-workers and wonder what in the world you're doing with Keeneland being in such a beautiful day. Why are you in church? First of all, as a child of God, you are in the right place. You say, preacher, you can preach that in West Virginia because they don't have Keeneland. It's still the truth, whether it's in West Virginia or here in central Kentucky. It's still the truth. You say, you mean the Lord will honor us? Yes. Now, stay with me now. Stay with me. Let me get my sign. I'll help you out a little bit. But it's the truth. I'm saying it's more important you're in church on Sunday morning. Amen. That you are in the right place this morning. Amen. Well, that works. I'm going to preach past dinner. That won't work. But when you take a stand, you may face resistance. And when you take a stand, it's not always easy as it sounds. And sometimes that stand means you're going to stand alone. They came out from Pharaoh. They came and they saw Moses and Aaron. They attacked them, as it were. And Moses and Aaron stood alone. Moses, though, and goes and takes his allegations to God. And what he finds, not a chastisement from the Lord, but in verse number 1 of chapter 6, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Do you know what Moses found? He was stirred by the affirmations from God. God gave him a pronouncement and he says, see what I will do to Pharaoh. You've done what you're supposed to do. Let me take it from here. You've given him the word. You've given him, you're in the midst of my will. You've done what you're supposed to do. I'll take it. See what I will do to Pharaoh. Boy, I like it. Don't you? When we see the oppression and evil all about us in this wicked world in which we live, and folks, you know as well as I do, these are some of the most disparaging, difficult, evil times that we have seen perhaps in history. With the Ebola and the other virus that is going on, and the uncertainties with the ISIS and all the other things, and every realm, everything, and the weakness of religion itself. And what we need is a revival among God's people. And I think that when we realize that the answers are not going to come from oppressors, and the answers are not going to come from the things that's and sin any longer, it's only going to come from God, then we can begin to turn the corner and see revival in our own hearts and our own lives, and then in our churches and our families and right on down the line for the glory of God. And God said, I'm going to show you what I will do. Let me tell you, God will have the final word. They may be declaring holy war now, but there is a war that is coming, that there is one that is going to ride on a white horse, and the sword's going to come out of his mouth, and he is going to correct all the wrongs, and all the oppressors will be dealt with then. See what I'll do, Moses. I'm looking forward to that day. When you find that you may stand alone in the workplace because of right, because of Christ, and you say, "Oh Lord, how is it that this goes on?" And the Lord says, as he said to Moses, "Let me show you what I'm going to do." And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, "I am the Lord." He reminds him not only the pronouncement of what I will do, but he reminds him of his person, that he is a self-existent one. You know, if whatever else that includes, it certainly includes that he does not exist by popular opinion. He does not exist by the political correct crowd. He exists because he is the Lord God. He is a self-existent one. He will always be there, regardless of skepticism or whatever it be. And then he gives him promises. He says, "I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." You know what God says? "I have not forgot my promise. I remember." It's not over, folks. But in the meantime, we keep on sharing. We keep on telling. It may not be as easy as it sounds. And we may meet with resistance from without. And sometimes we may feel muzzled by rejection from within, from those of our own. But understand this tonight, this morning, that we can be maintained through rejuvenation from above. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself encourages us with His person and with His word, with His promises, that it, when it's all said and done, we are more than conquerors. He has won the battle. What a day that's going to be. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.